Good morning.
Good
morning. We've been implementing an electronic medical record system in the clinic that I work at. And it's been a painful process for quite a while. And I know Veronica actually works in that line of field where she helps to develop and more implement those types of things to their customers. We had a person just like Veronica come to our clinic a few months ago. Her name was Melody, and she was a very intelligent, interesting lady and knew the system very well and did a good job of teaching us at the clinic how to use it. Melody was a good, strong Christian woman, and unfortunately, she expressed with me that it was difficult for her to work on the road and to work with teammates on her team that did not share the same belief in the Lord that she did. And she found that very difficult and felt like she was alone a lot of the time. There was one day where several people of her co-workers were all at our clinic, and they all left and went and had lunch, and they left her behind. And she said, "That's nothing unusual. I get left behind quite a bit." My heart went out to the lady. I called her because she stayed over the weekend and invited her over for dinner one night with Amanda and I, and we had a really good discussion about our faiths, the similarities, the differences in our faiths. And she said, "You really ought to watch this movie trailer on the internet. I don't think it's come out yet." So we sat down at my laptop and opened it up, and it was a movie trailer for the movie Noah. Some of you may have seen that. I don't know if it's on the regular TV or not. We just get the antenna. So you may have seen it on your cable. It was really interesting. I thought this could be a really neat movie. So I'm hoping that it's not full of terrible violence and bad language and suggestive material, so that I feel comfortable to watch it. And hopefully it stays pretty true to what the Bible describes in the time of Noah. It probably won't, but my hopes are up that it will. So we'll see when that comes out. But there was a point in the movie where Noah and his family are building the ark, you know, kind of like I had imagined in my mind as well. And it's getting close to the end, and this ruler of all the wicked people of the earth comes up and he stands in front of Noah and basically says, "How dare you defy me when I have all these people behind me?" And he responds to him, "I am not alone." Knowing that he had not only his family, but the Lord on his side. From that moment, I've been thinking a lot about Noah. I've been thinking a lot about our current state that the world is in. And I think that it's time that we look at the story of Noah and the ark this morning. I appreciate Eddie reading for us this morning, kind of on short notice, about the story of Noah. And I appreciate Mark filling in, taking the table for me today. Otherwise, it would have been the class, the table, and the sermon, and it wouldn't have been a good day. Mark said that, you know, Jesus came to Peter. Peter didn't come to Jesus. The same is true of Noah. God came to Noah and said, "I've got a job for you, Noah." And Noah responded just like Peter did. I'm going to turn with me to Genesis chapter 6. I'll reread verses 1 through 8. "It came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men, and they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, 'My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his day shall be 120 years.' There were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward when the sons of God came to the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men of old who were men of renown." Now some people will tell you that these daughters of men were the daughters of the wicked people of the earth, and that the sons of men were actually angels that came down and had relations, intimate relations with them, and produced these half-breeds of angelic human beings. The Bible does not indicate that anywhere. What I believe this is the sons of God were the righteous people of God, and the daughters of men is a way to describe those men and women of the earth who had grown wicked in their ways. Verse 5, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and the intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, 'I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I've made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. When we think about the story of Noah, it brings to mind some of the greatest memories that we have concerning God's judgment, but yet as well God's love. God's patience, but God's decision to hold men accountable for the choices that they have been making. This morning I want us to think back to that story of Noah. For many of you, it's been a story that you grew up with. From the time that you were a little small kid, you knew about the story of Noah and the ark and how Noah gathered together the animals. But actually the Bible says that God sent them and they came to Noah. I don't think that he had to go out and get them, but it says they came to Noah. But they came in and got to thinking about the gathering together of all those animals and what it must have been like in that period of time. Now, if you didn't like animals, it was a hard time. But I know one thing, though. They were glad to be on the inside rather than on the outside. Because on the outside was God's judgment. And on the inside was God's deliverance. Man had begun in such a beautiful way as the creation of God. However, sin entered the picture, and through man's disobedience, change took place. No longer was there access to the tree of life. Adam and Eve were banished from the garden. Man would begin to till the ground and work with the sweat of his brow. And the ground just wasn't like it used to be. It wouldn't bring forth its fruit as easily as in the past because there were thorns and there were weeds that began to grow and had to be dealt with. Women would have pain and difficulty in bearing children. And of course, being driven from the confines of that idyllic moment in the garden was something that would never be duplicated again. Something had changed that, at least in that sense, was never going to be found again. And yet immediately, as God knew He would, began to work the remedy for the sin problem. But as the population of the earth grew over the years, so grew the hold of sin. Until eventually God says, that's enough. And by the way, He's going to say that again. That's enough. I've had all I can handle of this earth. I've seen all I want to see. My patience has come to an end. And now it is time to deal out the judgment to the world because of the sin that has been committed. It'd be interesting to know exactly the nature and the situation and the details that were going on at that particular time in Noah's life. And to know by experience, at least by seeing it, how bad it really was. As we read and as we know, that everything about the heart of man was only evil continually. How much was it worse than what we are experiencing today in 2014? I have no idea. I don't know. But as 2 Peter tells us, there is a day coming when He will again say, that's enough. I've had enough. The important thing is, as Noah was of a right heart when he said it previously, that we will be of a right heart when he says it again. So that we are prepared to be in that ark of safety, metaphorically. We're to make sure that we have the protection of God as He seeks for us to have, as we have prepared for that moment. Noah was the exception to the destruction and the wickedness that was filled on the earth at that time. Noah and his family. Because as Genesis chapter 6 verse 8 says, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. A man of noble character, when such was almost non-existent. Verse 9 says that he was a just or a righteous man, perfect in his generations. Well, Eric, you mean Noah was perfect? No, that word perfect means blameless. Noah was blameless in his generations. Just like his great-great-grandfather Enoch and his great-grandfather Methuselah and his father Lamech. He had good generations above him. Look at Enoch, who was taken away as we read in Hebrews, and didn't see death because the Lord had taken him. He had good generations, but Noah was blameless. The Scripture says perfect. You know, that word blameless, I think, is similar to the qualifications that we find of the leadership in the church of the New Testament, of elders and deacons, that they are to be blameless. Does it mean that these men are perfect? No, they're not perfect, but they're blameless. I think there could be a great lesson drawn from comparing Noah's character with that of leaders in the church. Sometimes we talk about how hard it is to make choices in the world today and live the way that God wants us to live. It's always been difficult. It's challenging to us now, but think of what it must have been like for Noah in his situation. I mean, talk about standing out like a sore thumb. Noah, unlike anybody else, he and his family were completely different from everyone else around them. And yet they embraced that difference because they embraced their God. They were not ashamed of who they were because they were not ashamed of the God who made them. He was a light, Noah was, among the darkness. And God is counting on each and every one of us to be that very same light in a very dark world. Consider firstly this morning how we read that Noah walked with God. Genesis chapter 6, verse 9, we find this is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. There's no greater compliment that could ever be paid to anyone than that one statement. Noah walked with God. When you walk with God, it affects every area of your life, doesn't it? What does God want me to say? What does God want me to do? We've seen those bands that people used to wear about 5 years ago. What would Jesus do? I think that's that same concept that we have there. When we do these things, when we walk with God, we will only go places that God will go. We will only be involved in activities that only God would have His approval concerning, because He is with us in the walk and in the process. Hopefully you aren't sitting in the pew this morning thinking to yourself, "Well, I'm sure glad He wasn't with me last night." Oh, but He was. Maybe what He wasn't with you approving of what you done, but He was there. He knew the circumstances. He knows all of our circumstances, the choices that we make in our life. He is the God of all knowledge. He's the God of all comfort. And He wants us to be very dedicated to the principles that are His, and to be guided by that process. Amos 3:3 says, "Can two walk together unless they are agreed?" Eventually, one cannot walk with God unless there is an agreement concerning the direction to walk, and that direction provided by Him. Think about the great challenge of Noah to live a life worthy of praise. Do you sometimes feel lonely in your commitment to the Lord and the choices that you're making? That's not new. Noah was very alone in his decision of faith, surrounded by wicked and lost people on every side of him. It would have been the easiest thing for Noah to do to just say, "You know what? I give up," and live just like everybody else around him. Give in to the pressure that he was feeling. Give in to the pressure of his friends and his neighbors around him. But to his credit, he did not. And it is to the saving of both he and his family that he did not give in. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 says, "Wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it." The pressure of the world at the time of Noah had surpassed, the pressure of the world was surpassed by Noah's love of God. And it still is today if we just apply those principles in our life. But not only did Noah walk with God, but Noah also worked for God. Read with me in Genesis chapter 6, verse 11 through 22. "The earth was also corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So the Lord looked on the earth, and indeed it was corrupt. All the flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, 'The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth.' Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. That word pitch, translated in the Hebrew, is actually found about 90 times in the Old Testament scripture, and it's most closely translated to the word atonement. Cover your ark with atonement. What do you think Christ did to the church and for the church? He covered it with his atoning blood to seal it from the sin of the world around it. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, and its width 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above, and set the door of the ark in its side. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. And behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh, in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds after their kind, of the animals after their kind, and of every creeping thing of the earth after its kind, two of every kind shall come to you to keep them alive. And you shall take for yourselves of all food that is eaten, and you shall gather it to yourself, and it shall be food for you and for them. Thus Noah did, according to all that God commanded him, so he did. You know what? That is not a bad memorial tribute to someone right there. Thus Noah did. According to all that God had commanded, so he did. Now this was a tough task, to build this giant boat, to be responsible for all of these animals on it, to try to make everyone be peaceful and get along during this time of stress. I know how hard it is to live with your parents and your sister while you're building a house all under one roof. Imagine being in the ark with all these animals. I'm sure it didn't smell good. It was a zoo. The first zoo. And the first flood. It was tough times. But he had to try to get everyone to be peaceful and get along during this time of stress. To deal with the emotional upheaval. Can you imagine the emotional aspect of seeing the world being destroyed with the flood, and knowing that you were inside the ark for the salvation? Must have been tough. And being grateful for his own salvation. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20 said that the divine long suffering waited in the times of Noah that were being saved, 8 souls. And he goes on to say, there's an antitype which now saves us, not the removal of filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience. Baptism. Noah was saved through the water. Interesting. The means of salvation from the flood was provided by God. But Noah was required to participate by building the ark. In so doing, Noah was exhibiting faith in God. We have divine commentary found in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7 about Noah's faith. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear and prepared an ark for the saving of his household, through which he became the heir of righteousness and condemned the world through faith. He became the heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. Noah was a man of faith. Noah didn't say, well, I know God's going to do this. I believe, without thoroughly understanding the consequences of what that faith would entail. It's going to take some hard work. It's going to take 120 years of hard work for me to do this. And therefore he went, building the ark, just as God had told him to build it. When you read in Hebrews chapter 11, you see over and over and over again evidence of people's faith. We need to understand and have the proper balance between faith and works. Between thinking that we can work our way to heaven versus being sure that we provide the evidence of our faith that God expects to see. Did Noah build a perfect ark? I don't think so. What's a perfect ark? Did he have any nail heads sticking out that he could have drove down a little bit better? Was there maybe a splinter or two here or there or somewhere that maybe he didn't get quite to finish out just the way he wanted? Now that's just my opinion, that he built an ark just like a man would build an ark. The quality of the work might have could have been finished a little bit differently than it was, but to me that's not the issue. The issue is that God told him the dimensions of how to build the ark, and he did. He told him to make sure that it was sealed properly, and he did. He told him to use a specific type of wood, gopher wood, and he did. I think sometimes we get concerned with, well, I can't live a perfect life. I can't be a perfect Christian. Who can? But your life can be after the dimensions, and with the proper circumference, and with the proper content, and be built the way that God wants your life to be built. That's the kind of structure that God is asking from us, both individually and as the church, to honor His will. In spite of our imperfections, the plan is perfect, isn't it? We do what God wants. We may have a splinter from time to time, here or there, but I don't think that's really the point. The point is making sure that we are giving to God the best of our ability and what He has asked for, what He has commanded. And that is exactly what Noah did. He built the ark that God intended him to build, and he followed the instructions that God had intended him to follow, and he worked for God. James chapter 2, verse 20 reminds us that faith without works is what?
Dead.
And I want to suggest to you, since we're talking about Noah, that if Noah's faith did not have works, he would have been dead. He would have died in the flood because he would not have built the ark, and he would have perished. Think about the spectacle of Noah building the ark. Back in that day, if there would have been such, it would have been a reality TV show, wouldn't it? Like we have today. And with no disrespect to Noah, you know, maybe I see the world would have seen Noah in that time as this reality TV show and called it Crazy Noah. Another episode of Crazy Noah is what they would have probably broadcast it in that time. Saying something like, in last week's episode, we saw Noah slopping pitch up from the bog and got it stuck all in his hair. This week, watch as his sons fill the ark with 1.2 million sheaves of grain to fill all the animals. That's how it would have been covered if it would have happened today. People would have been making fun of him. It would have been a reality TV show. People would have gone to work. Did you watch the episode of Noah last night? Oh, yeah. Did you see that episode where Mrs. Noah hit her thumb with the wooden hammer? Oh, that was so funny. So funny. But you know what? No one was laughing when the fountains of the deep broke open. The humor was completely extracted from the moment when the heavens opened up and poured down, and when all the water began to rise up the mountains, and the people, the wicked people of the earth, climbed higher and higher, I'm sure banging and knocking and scratching on the door of the ark. There was just one door, and God closed it Himself. We find that God closed that door, and they could not get in. They would have loved to have been in the ark that they were making fun of. And all of a sudden, Noah didn't seem so crazy anymore, did he? By the way, eventually, faith is never seen as a strange thing. You just got to wait long enough. In eternity, nobody will think that faith was a strange thing. They wish they'd had some. We've got to see things with the end in mind. But you know, sometimes we're going to face ridicule for living as best as we can according to God's will. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 says, "All who desire to live godly in Jesus Christ will suffer persecution." There's going to be a price paid for our faith. But in return, we're going to have that blessed assurance that we are pleasing to God. And in spite of the mocking, in spite of the ridicule that might be coming from others. Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded, so he did. Noah walked with God, Noah worked for God, but then also notice that Noah preached for God. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 says, that God did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. Not only did Noah live righteously, but he preached righteousness. Can you imagine a hammer in one hand and using the ark as a pulpit? Maybe he was standing on some of the beams of the ark, standing up so that people could hear him and see him. Building the ark for a couple hours, then stopping for a minute to come over here and say, come on, I'm trying to warn you. The rains are going to come. Repent. You need to change. I'm trying to warn you about the judgment of God that is coming. 120 years. How discouraging it must have been for Noah to preach righteousness for that long while building the ark and only have seven people heed the warning. To me, there is no better example than this of how a Christian family needs to stay strong in the faith and rise above the sin of this world. Your family needs to pull together. Our congregation, part of the church, needs to pull together and rise above the sin of this world. If every father were just like Noah, and if every mother were just like Mrs. Noah, imagine how strong of families we would have today. Although Noah may have felt like he failed as a preacher, he accomplished what God wanted. We are not responsible for the response of the hearer. We're responsible for the message. We are his hands. We are his feet. We are his mouth. And when we've done that, we have accomplished what God wants. We think about Jonah. Jonah chapter 3, verse 2, that God told him to go to that wicked city of Nineveh and to preach a message of repentance to it. And it was a tough message, and he didn't want to do it. But eventually, he was persuaded by God to go there. Well, Noah had a tough message too. In Jonah's circumstance, the whole city of Nineveh repented in sackcloth and ashes. But not so with Noah's message. When you preach about God, you preach about what God wishes to have said. And it's only in that that we find our moorings. But then lastly, we also know that Noah sacrificed to God. When Noah and his family entered the ark, the rain started for 40 days. The floodwaters prevailed on the earth for 150, and then the water subsided for another 40. But they floated unharmed from the destruction of the flood. And then after that water receded and the door of the ark was opened, what is the first thing that Noah did? You know, a lot of people would have ran right out and they'd have kissed the ground. Oh, finally! The earth, the ground, it's back. Noah wanted to kiss someone, didn't he? But it wasn't the ground. He wanted to provide a reflection of his gratitude to God who had provided his deliverance. In Genesis chapter 8, verse 20, we find Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake. Although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. And he goes on to say, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, night and day shall not cease. And he says he's never again going to destroy the earth with the water. But we know in 2 Peter chapter 3, we find that he will destroy it again with fire. But what did Noah do when he came out? He sacrificed to God. There was never an indication at all that Noah ran out of the ark at any point in time and said, look what we did! We made it! It was, thank you, God, for what you have done. Thank you for your blessing. Thank you for your deliverance. Thank you for your plan of salvation. Thank you for allowing my family and I to be saved. And we want to express our gratitude and appreciation for that. Noah sacrificed. You remember about a month or two ago, I had a lesson about the similarity and the parallels between sacrifice and worship. It's the same thing. Our worship today and every day needs to be a sacrifice to God like Noah had. I want to ask you this morning as we close, are you walking with God? Are you working for God? Are you preaching about Him concerning your life and the choices that you make? Are you sacrificing to Him by expressing your gratitude for His blessings and for the opportunity that is yours? I think it's important to study the story of Noah because it helps us appreciate that in spite of how much God loves man, just how much God hates sin. Let not one of us leave here today with the false impression that God hates everybody else's sin but mine. That you think, or that I think, I'm special. And that God has a special plan just for me, different than everybody else. It'll break God's heart. But God will see you lost in destruction if that's what you choose. The story of the flood reminds us of the seriousness of sin and the seriousness of the circumstances to be found hanging on to our sin when the time of judgment comes. Jesus came in His love and His grace to remove sin from us. How foolish are we when we don't let Him do that? Maybe this morning you need to respond and confess Jesus as the Son of God and with a penitent heart be baptized so that your sins can be washed away. He will place you in the ark of the church and provide for you the means of safety to float over the waters of sin and to find your way into the dock of heaven. The call is yours. Won't you come as we stand and sing?